We've been teaching on this subject, the profaning of holy things. The profaning of holy things. And we've just basically, real simple Bible study, I'm probably going to not get to quite all of them, but anything in the Bible that God has said, that God has proclaimed as holy, we are going to study that and see that God did that. But then we also are watching how the devil is just as determined to profane the very things that God said is holy. We talked about God says that he's holy, and the attacks against the person of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, his name is holy, and the attacks against that. We studied last week about the angels of the Lord, you know, those holy angels, and yet what the devil did in taking that, those beings that was created and set aside for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God, and deceived a third of them to not only not do that, but to be engaged in doing just the opposite of that. And so it's almost like you have to understand, if God says this is holy, you can expect an attack on it. It's just going to be the way it is. I want to talk to you in Psalms chapter 20. Let's look at verse number 6. But one of the things that you'll see in several verses of the Bible is this idea of heaven being a holy place. Heaven being a holy place. And I'm just going to hit this quick, kind of talk you through it, show you a few verses, and then we want to get into some other things. But Psalms 20, if you look verse number 6, Psalms 20 verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, the things that you have proclaimed to be holy, we want to treat as sacred and consecrated, dear God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to try to, I guess, battle back against what the devil's trying to do. And the Lord has been so effective in this culture in doing, taking holy things and trying to make them seem to be common or profane or sinful or bad. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to rise up against that, Lord, and to honor the things that you honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So God says about heaven that it is a holy place from his holy heaven. In Psalms 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. And so heaven is a holy place. It's known as God's holy habitation. And yet, you know, think about this. You think about how the devil has defiled heaven. Let me just have you go to the book of Job, the first chapter of the book of Job, and let's read about that and see that. But here God has created and did create a holy place where nothing that's defiled should enter in. And yet the devil, just as he fell from heaven and again has taken the angels of God and turned them against the very kingdom of God. And here we see in Job chapter 1, in verse number 5, it says, and it was so when the days of their feasting. Now let's go to verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro to the earth, and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made an hedge about him? And he begins to level accusations against Job. Now here's what I want to show you. God made heaven to be a holy place, and yet the devil has even defiled that holy place. Because there's a place that where there ought not to ever be sin enter in, and yet sin has entered into heaven through the rebellion of Lucifer, through the rebellion of the third of the angels, through the idea of the devil still having access to heaven to feel like he can show up and accuse the brethren in God's presence. Now let me take you over, because just kind of, you say, preacher, well, what is God going to do about that? Let's look, if you will, go back to Revelation. I know we're moving around quickly this morning. We'll see how weak you are. Revelation chapter 12. Let's go there next. Revelation chapter number 12. Well, God put up with that for a while. God put up with this accuser going before the throne of God. He put up that with that for a while. But in Revelation chapter 12, Notice what happens in verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice say in heaven, now notice what it says here, now is salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I know there, I wouldn't even fuss with somebody that believed that and looked at the timeline differently. I believe that this happened, this war in heaven where Satan was permanently expelled from heaven. I don't think that's a future event. I think that happened when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, took that blood, and went up to the mercy seat. And you know what? From that time forward, Satan was expelled from heaven. We know that the Bible says that he comes in angry. He knows he's here for a short time. And of course, the church age is the last days. And so I believe we're in the last of the last days. Paul thought he was in the last days, and he was. And so I believe that that happened then. And again, I've read other opinions and whatever, and I'm not here to teach that. But there came a point in time where God said, I'm sorry, but you're not going to defile what I've created us to be holy. And you're not going to come, and you're not going to accuse the brethren to me. This is not going to be any more a place for that. But then if you look back, since we're in Revelation, I might as well have you make the whole journey with me. If you go to Revelation 21, just a few chapters later, we read in Revelation chapter number 21 that God once again is going to make new heaven, because the original heaven has been defiled. So we see in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now, I'm not going to go into all of it, but I want you to understand, what God declares as holy, the devil tries to profane, and sometimes is successful in profaning. But you know what? In the end, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and it is not going to be any more defiled by the devil and what he did. If you look in verse 27, the last verse of chapter 21, in verse number 27. And there shall in no, the whole chapter is talking about this new heaven, this new earth, and the holy Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And folks, listen to me. This is after the devil has been chained forever in darkness, and God says, we're starting this thing over. But isn't it sad? Here God makes a perfect place, and the devil, because of pride, rises up and defiles it, brings sin into that, convinces a third of the angels, drags them down, turns them against the very God they were created to serve, and then God at some point says, well, you've defiled that which is holy, but you know what? I can make it new. I can make it again. And so even heaven, even God's holy place, the devil has done his work and done his deeds. Now, let me take you to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to get into another one that we're going to spend a little bit of time on, and then I'm going to move on, because like I said, I want to get as many of these as I can this morning. But Romans chapter number 1, Romans chapter number 1, and verse number 1 and 2. Remember, we're looking for that word holy. It's used like an adjective. It's describing something God declares to be holy. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the holy scriptures. Folks, listen to me. I think it's right and proper that you, if your King James Holy Bible says that right there, Holy Bible, that's proper that's printed right on the binding of your Bible, because this is a holy book. A holy book. And in Romans 7:12 we read, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Isn't that something? Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And yet the attack that's being made against the Bible today to try to profane what God has said is holy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, God's words are holy words. This is a holy book. And folks, let me say this. This is the centerpiece of everything we do around here. I mean, what's going on in Sunday school? I'm new here. Where are my kids and what are they being taught? All right, I tell you this. Number one, your kids are in a good place. They're sitting in a classroom with a very capable teacher. And you know what they're being taught? They're being taught the Holy Bible. That's what everything revolves around at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's who everybody is pointed to. This book is holy, and it ought to be studied by us. It ought to be learned. It ought to be followed. It ought to be obeyed, and because it's a holy book. Now, there's always going to be an attack by the devil against the words of God. And let's go all the way back, because I want you to see how quickly it started. Go all the way to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 3. I know if this is review for a lot of you, but for some, they've never heard this. Stay with me. It's good for us to look at it. You know, from the very beginning, the first words that we have recorded in the Bible that comes out of the mouth of Satan is an attack against the words of God, to try to get somebody to doubt the words of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God has said. And he said unto the woman, so here's his first words, yea, hath God said. Now God clearly told them something. He immediately comes and begins to question the clear command of God. He's going to put his spin on it. He's going to argue against it. Matter of fact, before he gets done talking here, he's going to look at her and lie between his teeth and said, what God said is not the truth. What God said will happen will not happen. And so there's always been, from the very beginning, a satanic attack upon the very words of God. Boy, I know I'm having you go back and forth a lot, but this is pretty easy. Just go from this side of the Bible, go all the way to the end of the Bible, and let's go to Revelation, the last chapter, all right? The last chapter of Revelation. And like I said, I guess we're here to do this, study the Bible, so it's not a bad thing for us to be using the Bible. So, but in Revelation chapter 22, one of the last verses in the entire Bible, the last closing words, one of the things that God warns mankind about is this matter of messing around with the words that are in the Bible. In verse number 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Now think about this. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. Now, God's very particular about his words. Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. And in Psalms chapter number 12, we are told that God has taken custodial care over his very words. God has taken personal responsibility to see that they are preserved to every single generation. And so we know that we have the very words of God. And now, preacher, how does the devil attack the sanctity of the very words of God? He attacks it by trying to change the words. Hath God said? He wants to take the words of God that God says is sacred and holy, and he wants to defile them. He wants to add to them. He wants to take away from them. And he's done that through using men to produce what a lot of times people call, you know, other versions of the Bible. I call them perversions of the Bible, okay? Now let me help you with this, and boy, we could take several weeks and study this, and one of these days we will. But let me just tell you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if you're new here, you probably noticed that we use the King James Version of the Bible, King James Bible. And I believe that the King James Bible is the very preserved words of God for the English-speaking people of our generation. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't think it's defective. I'm not one of these people that say, well, we believe that they are preserved in the original manuscripts. Okay, where are all the original manuscripts? All right, you don't have a copy of them. Nobody has a copy of them. So what you're saying is you don't believe that they're preserved. You know, I don't understand why people feel like that God can protect his words, his very words, as they were being duplicated through the years in the same language. But for some reason, when it comes to translating from one language to the other, apparently God's not educated, smart enough, or powerful enough to protect those same words. Sometimes people push back on this idea of the English words of God, the King James Bible, as if, well, it's not inspired. Folks, listen to me. The Bible says that the word of God was given, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that means that that word inspiration means that they are God-breathed. Okay, now let me tell you where the confusion is. I know I'm going into this a little deep, and for some of you, but others of you need to hear this, because you hear that attack. Well, the original words given in the original languages was God-breathed, but you can't say that this is God-breathed. Okay, listen to me. It goes, okay, when God created Adam, okay, and then the Bible says, then he breathed the breath of life into him, okay? I'm not saying it exactly, but he created Adam, he reached out, he breathed the breath of life in him. Folks, listen to me. When he breathed the breath of life in Adam, he didn't breathe one breath. He breathed life. Now, that's where people are messed up. Well, these aren't inspired. These words are not, we're not given by inspiration of God. And people want to talk about double inspiration. We're claiming double inspiration. No, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What's the word quick mean? Alive. You know why it's alive? Because it was given life through the breath of God. Now I'm going to put you on the spot. So you're telling me that when it got translated from one language to another, it went from being a living book to a dead book. Did changing the languages kill the life? So inspiration is not, so many people are looking at inspiration only as in the idea of how it was delivered. Okay, it was God-breathed words, but that breath breathed life into it the same way it breathed life into Adam. And these words are just as quick, just as, still has the, I go like this sometimes, I still feel the breath of God. Okay, and so maybe that'll help some of you, those people that are wanting to, it bothers me because people are trying to get, again, I believe it's satanic. Anything that's said or taught that begins to shake the faith of God's people in this book, I'm going to tell you, that's not coming from God. Okay, when I open this Bible, I believe I'm reading the very words of God that God had not only given but preserved to every generation. And I don't think it loses its breath and dies when it goes from one language to another. And so the breath gives life. So if you're telling me it doesn't have breath, it doesn't have life. Okay, how's that? Does that help you a little bit? So the devil's constantly attacking. And then mankind begins to start messing with it. Apparently they didn't read Revelation's chapter, the last chapter, 22, verse 19. Maybe they already messed with it, and by the time they got there, they realized maybe we shouldn't do this. Well, there's too much money to be made. But folks, listen to me. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, why? Somebody asked me, preacher, why do they have all these different translations? There's only one answer for that. And their answer is, in an attempt to make the Bible easier to understand. That is not the reason that there are more translations. The reason that people have more translations of the Bible boils down to the love of money is the root of all evil. See, the King James Bible, I know a little bit about this because I've got books that I have a copyright on. I know a little bit about this. The King James Bible does not hold a copyright. That means we could set up presses in the basement and start printing the Bible tomorrow, the King James Bible, and you know what? We wouldn't have to pay royalties to anybody. You understand that? But that doesn't make the book industry, that don't make the printers very much money. The publishing houses can't make that much money on it. The real money is in the copyright. So you have to change 20% of the Bible in order to apply for a copyright. Okay, that means you have to reword or change at least 20% of the Bible in order to file for a copyright. All right, so now not only can you print the Bible and sell the actual books, but you get royalties on the copyright. And by the way, the copyright is held by the author. All right, the teenage years of Jesus Christ, that copyright is held by the author. All right, stay in the castle, that's held by the author. Somebody's going to apply for a copyright and write their name down as the author? What's it all about, preacher? It's about money. You know, why is the NIV, if you walk in there and you don't specify what you want and you just ask in a Christian bookstore, I'm just here to buy a Bible, what you have, I'm just, whatever you suggest, you think they're going to go get a King James Bible and try to sell it to you? They're not. And listen, folks, this idea, and I'm going to just deal with the NIV for a few minutes here. The NIV is, but it's very typical of the other translations. The NIV is the most popular perversion of the Bible. And it's used by more Americans than any other version. And yet, folks, what they've done to the very words of God is appalling. Okay? There are 17 verses in the Bible that are not in the NIV Bible. What do you mean they're not there? I mean they're not there. Well, what do you mean? I mean if you have an NIV and you turn to Matthew 18:11, it's not there. Well, preacher, how can it not be there? Well, if you'll look, you'll read verse 9, you'll read verse 10, then you'll read verse 12. They can't fully try to fool you by changing the numbers because, sorry, the references are kind of locked in. That would throw the rest of the book off. So you know what they do? They just, Matthew chapter 18, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12. They've done that 17 times where they've taken an entire verse out of the Bible. If you turn to Acts 37, it's not there. If you turn to Matthew 17:21, it's gone. Matthew 23:14 is gone. Mark 7:16 is gone. Mark 9:44 is gone. Mark 9:46 is gone. Now, this is somebody who walk in here and they don't know these things. And somebody, maybe a grandma, grandpa, somebody in their family's given them a gift Bible. They carry in an NIV. And they think, well, you know what? I don't think it matters. I can understand it a little bit better. And all of a sudden you start telling this stuff, you realize that you're carrying a portion of the Bible that has 17 verses that are completely gone. Mark 7:16 is gone. 9:44 is gone. Mark 9:46 is gone. Mark 11:26 is gone. I mean, gone. Not changed, gone. 15:28 is gone. Luke 17:36 is gone. Luke 23:17 is gone. John 5:4 is gone. Acts 8:37 is gone. Acts 15:34 is gone. Did we just read what we read in Revelation chapter 22? And yet somebody decides they're just going to take entire verses and remove them from God's word? Okay, Acts 24:7, Acts 28:28 is gone. Romans 16:24 is gone. 1 John 5:7. But that's not it. That's not all, folks. These are the verses that are just completely gone. There's also major portions of over 147 other verses that are just removed. They didn't take the whole verse out, but they took a large chunk of it out. Okay? Here's some of the things that they removed. Now, you explain to me why you would remove these. In Matthew 6:14, these words are gone. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You're just going to kind of take away the last part of the Lord's Prayer? I guess we don't need that, you know. Matthew 15:8 says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They removed that. Mark 19:19, whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Matthew 20:7, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Matthew 20:16, for many be called and few chosen. Matthew 25:13, wherein the Son of Man cometh. Why would you take away a promise about the return of Jesus Christ? They took out Matthew 27:35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Why would you take out the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy when you're talking about the crucifixion? And folks, it goes on. I don't have time to read 147 major portions of verses that have been taken out. In all, now I need to get to this. In all, the NIV takes away 64,576 words is gone out of the Bible. Now, as a preacher, I can't even get my mind around that. How much is that? Let me read this part. That equals 64,576 words equals removing the books of, now I don't mean they have removed them, but if you counted those same words, it would be like removing the books of Ruth, Esther, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, plus a little more. That give you a perspective of what we're talking about? 64,570 works. That's the equivalence of ripping out over 30 books of the Bible. You know, I guess the only upside I can see is if you really wanted to read through the Bible in a year and you're having trouble getting it done. I'm kidding. I'm not even going to finish that because to me it's not a joke. I was going to say it'd be easier just to read the NIV because you're only reading about 2/3. I mean, you know, what is going on? Love of money is the root of all evil. Now, so let me just tell you, and we, again, there's more and more we could teach on this, but I just want to encourage our church. Listen, stick with the King James Bible. Just stick with the King James Bible. There's a lot of reasons for that, but that's one of the problems. Well, preacher, but it's easier to understand. Watch this. If you change something to make it easier to understand, and they haven't just done that, if you try to change something to make it easier to understand, you are always in danger of changing the meaning of it in the process. Because watch this. If somebody's going to say, I'm going to change this so it's easier to understand, then they've got an idea what it means, and they're going to change it to what they think it means in a easier to understand fashion. But one of the reasons that every generation needs to go back to the same words and study them is because you get the people that are changing it to make it easier to understand. They are interpreting it while they're changing it. And there's a lot of folks that have done that. I mean, folks, listen to me. I got it, you know, years ago, Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, and I would take their Bible right out of their hand. And I would say, let me see your Bible. Do you have a copy of the Bible? Let me show you some verses. And begin to explain from their Bible the deity of Christ. Well, they had that happen to them one too many times. And you know what the Jehovah's Witnesses did? They just went and produced their own Bible and changed every place in the Bible. They tried to. They missed some. But changed every place in the Bible where the deity of Jesus Christ is supported. Well, good night. If you pick up and the only Bible you got was their Bible, you would read it not even believing that Jesus was God the Son. And so what it is mankind. Listen, this is what I'm going to say at the end and we'll move on. Let me tell you something. God gave us a book not for us to change it, but for it to change us. And it boils right down to it. The reason people do not want to listen to the Bible, read the Bible, and have the Bible preached as it's written is because, honestly, they don't want to change. And it's a lot easier in their mind to just change the Bible than it is to change their lives. But folks, we're all going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged from the words of this book. And so, I don't know what that means. You say, preacher, you know, what about this, you know, name being taken out of the book of life, out of the holy city? I'm going to tell you something. I've said it before from the pulpit. I'm not going to say I understand everything about that, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm not getting near it. Now, don't you believe once saved, always saved? I do, but I sure ain't going to take a chance to mess around with the Bible. Okay? And so the scriptures are holy. Do not be surprised that there is a constant attack against the words of God and against what the Bible says. All right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 5 now. Again, we're going to move as quickly as we can. We'll get it maybe one or two more. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 27. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse number 27, there's something else that God says is holy. And in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number 27, the Bible says this, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Folks, let me remind you that the church is to be holy. The church is to be holy. Now, I'm going to explain this in our morning service. and I'm going to take time to develop it then. Sometimes people say, well, if a church is supposed to be holy, then it's supposed to be perfect. Let me tell you something. Holiness is not sinlessness. I'm going to show you. There's a difference between talking about sinlessness and talking about holiness. Holiness is not sinlessness, but the result of holiness and the determination to move towards holiness ought to make you sinless. It's not going to make you sinless, but it ought to make you sin less. And let me just kind of give everybody this idea. You know, I heard a great introduction one time. I think I've mentioned it to you. I was working actually years ago on the addition to our house. And I would go there in there of an evening, and I would work, you know, how you guys have. They're doing a remodeling project, or you've added on to your house. And I'd strap my tool belt on, and I had a big giant box of different cassette tapes. Yeah, there used to be those cassette tapes of preaching. And I mean, it was a great time, because almost every evening I could free up, I'd be in there working on this new addition, trying to finish it up. And I just listened to preaching. And I heard Brother Fugit say something in an introduction to one of his messages that really helped me. He said, I just want to say something here. It was a Sunday morning crowd. He said, I just want to say something. We've had a lot of new families come of late. We've had a lot of people join the church of late. And he said, I want you to know two things about Clays Mill Road Baptist Church and about Pastor Jeff Fugit. I want you to know two things. He said, number one, whoever you are, wherever you are, we will love you and accept you where you are. When you come to join this church, we'll love and accept you where you are. And I thought, well, that's good. And then he said this, number two, he said, my job as a pastor is to not let you stay where you are. And I thought that was an excellent balance. Does that make sense to you? Well, if this is a holy place, then good night, preacher. If you knew what I am and what some of the things I've done, I probably shouldn't come to church. Wait. That's not, you don't get it. This is not a place where perfect people come, so that we can look around and admire each other's perfection. That's not what the church is. It's a place where imperfect people come, but are loved and accepted, but also are encouraged not to remain where you are. I think, folks, if you're not growing, you're dying. And I don't believe that people stand still. I think they either are going forward, up, or they're sliding back. It's impossible to stop and be stagnant in the Christian life very long. You're either challenging yourself, being challenged by the Word of God, and growing in grace and sanctification and holiness, or you've stopped somewhere, and when you stop, this is what it's like trying to stop on one of those Montana mountains. I'm going to tell you something. You stop very long, you're going to start sliding backwards. Your momentum's taking you forward, or listen to me, the drag of this world will start pulling you back. And, you know, it's exciting. Part of the joy of pastoring a church is watching people begin to come to church. And you know what? I don't care where you're at. I don't care where you're at. I guarantee you, we love you where you're at. But then to watch you come in, look at the Bible, listen to it preached, and to begin to make those small growth changes in your life. As the Bible teaches something, you see it, you learn it, you start doing it. A couple weeks later, you'll learn something new. I need to start doing this. You start learning, and that's what the whole thing is. And by the way, this week, I went to the Bible. And this week, I was still challenged in some areas. And this week, I had to make some decisions about, okay, I got to be better in that area, and here's some concrete things I can do. Nobody's arrived. Nobody's made it. We're all just in a process of growth. Some folks may be a little ahead. Maybe they've been saved longer and they're a little ahead, but you know what? We're all in the same journey. And so that's what the church is, and I want you to know that. But you know what? I believe that God's given us a very sacred place here. And I think it's the responsibility of every single person that calls themselves a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Listen, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. You know what? Let's continue our pursuit of holiness. We're at the last week. This is it. You know, I'm going to preach this day on holiness. Preacher, has this been exhaustive? Are you kidding me? I told a preacher friend of mine the other day, I could do 6 months on holiness and maybe not even still scrape the surface. And we preach it from time to time. I've never taken a whole month and done it. We've done it this month. But you know what? It's just, I just wanted to jumpstart us. I just want to get us headed in the right direction and realize there's so much more in the Christian life. There's so much more of a closer relationship with God. And don't quit. Don't quit growing. Don't get satisfied where you're at. Always be wanting to go and be better for the Lord. Sunday's a holy day. I was going to take some time on that, but I don't think I have to spend a lot of time on that. Folks, listen to me. Have you seen what the world's done to Sunday? For the average American, Sunday is no different than Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's just not. You know, to the even businesses, you know, places of employment. You know what? They'd shut down on Sunday. Now everybody wants to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Got our guys on crazy shift work and all this stuff. Businesses used to close down on Sunday. I mean, folks, they'd lock every door in town and roll up the sidewalks on Sunday. Now, you know what? You can go by Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the springtime, and they're playing Little League Baseball out on the... Nobody has any respect for Sunday anymore. And yet God says it's holy. And let me end with this, kind of a general challenge to all of us. The Bible says that we as God's people should be a holy people. Should be a holy people. The Bible goes as far to say that we are called to holiness. I'm going to read some verses just to close it down because we don't have time. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God called us to holiness. Preacher, I'm saved, but I don't think I really have any call of God on my life. Yes, you do. Well, I'm not called to preach. You're called to holiness. I've never been called to be a missionary. You're called to holiness. I just don't feel like God's called me to teach a Sunday. You're called to holiness, and so am I. And so the call of God is this matter of holiness. Now, folks, I'm going to say it again. Holiness is not sinlessness, but a determination to live a holy life should make us sin less. It's not a bad thing. The Bible says, uses the word holy when talking about the people of God. It calls in Ephesians 3:5. It calls the apostles the holy apostles. Doesn't mean they were sinless, but they were holy. Well, preacher, what does it mean to be holy? Holiness is the result of a determined decision to embrace a consecrated, dedicated life. It's a daily decision to set yourself apart from worldliness and to instead pursue and embrace God in His ways. That's what holiness is. It's not an arrival. It's a journey. Okay, it's a decision, it's a determination. It doesn't mean you're sinless, but that decision every day will help you to sin less. And so the apostles are called holy apostles. In the same verse, we see the holy prophets mentioned. And Revelation 18:20, and ye holy apostles and prophets. The prophets are called holy in 2 Kings 4:9. Luke 1, Acts 3, 2 Peter 3:2, the prophets were called the holy prophets. They really weren't sinless, but I'm going to tell you something. Watch this. They were holy. What does that mean again? I'm going to repeat it again. These men made a determined decision that they were going to embrace a consecrated, dedicated life. It was a daily decision to set themselves apart from worldliness and to instead pursue and embrace God and His ways. They pursued God. They pursued godliness in their life. And because of that, God said they were holy men. And John the Baptist was called a holy man. Preachers in Titus chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 1 are called holy men of God. And women in 1 Timothy, Christian women in 1 Timothy 2:9. Through 15, holy women of old. 1 Peter 3:5. After this manner in the old time, the holy women also. Listen, we need holy women. America needs holy women. Not those that are pursuing worldliness. Not those that are pursuing carnality. Not those that are determined that they're going to mimic the ways of the world. But what is it again? Does it mean they're sinless? No. Hey, we have some holy women in this church. What does that mean? They've made a determined decision to embrace a consecrated, dedicated life. It's a daily decision that they've made to set themselves apart from worldliness and instead embrace God and His ways. And you know what? God has every right to have that expectation of us. As a preacher, I need to live a holy life. As women, God's men and laymen, you ought to live a holy life. As saved women, you ought to live a holy life. All the saints of God are referred to as holy. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing and holy places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Well, I wish I had more time. Folks, listen to me. The Bible encourages us. It's a matter of every single Christian determining to be holy. We have a call to holiness. We're to have, our bodies are to be holy. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Thessalonians 4. Our hands should be holy. Raising up, lifting up holy hands, man. We ought to be able to lift our hands up to God, and he sees that those are holy hands. Does that mean they're sinless hands? No, but they are consecrated and dedicated to the service of God. That we're serious about this. Our affection should be holy. All right, now let me wrap it up. If everything else that God said should be holy, the devil has attacked and tried to profane it, why wouldn't he do that to the people of God? And he has. He's gone after preachers and tried to profane them instead of living a holy life, a consecrated life, a dedicated life. You know what? You see so much of a flippant attitude towards the things of God. Why wouldn't God go after the men that, come on, men in the church that are supposed to live up holy hands, why wouldn't he go after you? Ladies, why wouldn't he go after you? I mean, everything else that the Lord ever has said should be holy, the devil's tried to defile. Don't let him do it to you. We should be different. We should look different. We should act different. Man, our heart ought to be for God. And again, let me say it one more time. Holiness is not sinlessness, but a decision to live a holy life should cause us to sin less. Holiness, what is it, preacher? It's the result of a determined decision to embrace a consecrated, dedicated life. It's a daily decision to set yourself apart from worldliness and to instead embrace God and his ways. And you know what, folks? For 45 years, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, in the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, has preached and challenged the people of God to live a holy life. And you know what? We've been shot at, taken a lot of flack for it. Call it anything and everything, whatever. But you know what? It's more important today for us to do that than it's ever been. It's not time to compromise. Not time to start winking at sin. Not time to start telling people that clean is unclean and unclean is clean. Okay, that which is profane or holy is profane and the profane is holy. You know, you can change your lives, but I'm not changing my message. Because you know what? I believe, as we went back at the beginning of this message, you know who God pointed his finger at? He said, you prophets, you're the ones, you priests, you're the ones, the spiritual leaders were the ones that I sent to make a difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. And how did Israel get in such a mess, backslidden condition? It was the spiritual leaders that stopped. You know, it wasn't popular. They took some flack. People got mad. Through some false accusation, all of a sudden they back up and say, well, I'm sorry. By the time we buried our dad, he was full of holes. You couldn't see him, but I've seen him. Mom's seen him. People shot at him so much, he is full of holes. Time they bury me, I'll be full of holes. But you know what? One of these days, I get a chance to stand before a holy God and a holy Savior. And you know what I want to say? I want to say, God, I did not lay aside the doctrine of holiness. It did not get quiet from the pulpit. You know what? We have to blow the trumpet on this. I can't wait for the next message, next service. We got to get going here. But I'm going to preach on this same subject, the subject of holiness, in our next service. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us. Because we can't do it without your help, help us to be a holy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.